Thank you, Professor Gritters, and I also thank Dr. Klautke for his speech this evening. Turn with me in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 1, a few verses. The first few verses, the first seven of 2 Corinthians chapter 1. It is unfortunate that the same word is translated in our King James Bible, comfort and consolation, in this chapter. And I am going to read both the comforts and the consolations as comfort. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, unto the church of God, which is at Corinth, with all the saints which are in all Achaia, grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. For as the sufferings of God, of Christ, abound in us, so our comfort also aboundeth by Christ. And whether we be afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation, which is effectual in the enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer. Or whether we be comforted, it is for your comfort and salvation. And our hope of you is steadfast, knowing that as ye are partakers of the sufferings, so shall ye be also of the comfort. What is thy only comfort in life and in death? For 450 years, in many different languages, nearly all the languages of the countries in which the Reformed faith found a home, that question has been asked. Ministers and elders have asked that question. Parents have asked that question. Christian school teachers have asked that question. And believers have put the question to each other, to their fellow believers, as well as to themselves. And for 450 years, the answer has been given, that I, with body and soul, both in life and death, am not my own, but belong unto my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. Comfort. Comfort for living. Comfort for dying. Comfort for time. Comfort for eternity. Comfort for the present, the now. Comfort for the future, whatever will be. Real comfort. Comfort that is grounded, solidly grounded. And only comfort, apart from which there is no other comfort, no possibility of comfort. At this conference, we are celebrating the 450th anniversary of the Heidelberg Catechism. We are celebrating. Celebration involves joy and rejoicing. Celebration includes thankfulness. Thankfulness to God celebration involves commemoration, the marking of a significant event or occurrence publicly. This is what we are doing tonight, and this is what we are doing at this conference. Not all are joining us in celebrating the 450th anniversary of the Heidelberg Catechism, the catechism that was first published in January of 1563. Not all celebrated the Heidelberger when first it appeared, as Dr. Klauke mentioned. They criticized the Heidelberg Catechism sharply, and they rejected it. And tonight, not all Reformed Christians and Reformed churches and Reformed seminaries celebrate the 450th anniversary of the Heidelberg Catechism, at least not with the enthusiasm with which we are celebrating that anniversary. They have long ago buried this treasure in the sand, consigning it to the slow death of forgetfulness. It is not any longer preached, is the Heidelberg Catechism, regularly in the Lord's Day worship services of the congregations. It is not used as a tool for the instruction of the young people in the catechism classes of the church. Many view it as outdated and as irrelevant. The place of the Heidelberg Catechism in the churches needs to be filled by new creeds and new confessions. Others set it aside as offensive. Offensive because of its polemic, its vocal condemnation of error and the errorists, of the errors of Roman Catholicism and Anabaptism. They regard it as an obstacle to ecumenism. Tonight, we do not join them, but we gather together in order to celebrate God's good gift to the Reformed churches and to Reformed Christians, to the Protestant Reformed churches in America, and God's church the world over, of the Heidelberg Catechism. It is altogether fitting that the Protestant Reformed Seminary takes the lead in this celebration. The Heidelberg Catechism forms a part of the creedal basis of this seminary. The fundamental truths that are contained in the Heidelberg Catechism are the very truths that are taught to young men aspiring to the ministry and studying at the Protestant Reformed Seminary, which truths we endeavor to endear to these future ministers and missionaries. The errors that the Heidelberg Catechism identifies and condemns are errors, we are convinced, that continue to pose a threat to the true church of Jesus Christ today. Further, students in the Protestant Reformed Seminary are taught to preach and how to preach the Heidelberg Catechism in the church's worship services, thus fulfilling the binding requirement of Article 68 of our church order, that one of the Sunday worship services shall be devoted to an explanation of the sum of Christian doctrine comprehended in the Heidelberg Catechism. Students are prepared in this seminary to teach the Heidelberg Catechism to young people, carrying out 450 years later one of the main purposes for the writing of the Heidelberg Catechism, one of the main purposes under the directive of Frederick III the Pious. The years of training in the Protestant Reformed Seminary prepare students, after receiving a call to a local congregation and after examination by the classes in which that congregation resides, to sign the formula of subscription, binding themselves to the confessions and the authority of the confessions, including the Heidelberg Catechism. Join me tonight and join my colleagues in celebrating the 450th anniversary of this catechism, an altogether unique gift of God to His Church. In particular, join me now in celebrating the Heidelberg Catechism's grand theme. That grand theme is comfort. Comfort for living and for dying. The Heidelberg Catechism is a sparkling jewel in the treasure trove of the Reformed confessional heritage. There are a number of notable features that set the Heidelberg Catechism apart as a creed and as a confession. For one thing, there is the fact that the Heidelberg Catechism is a catechism. A catechism. The church historian, Philip Schaff, says this, quoting, "The Heidelberg Catechism is a work of genuine religious enthusiasm based on solid theological learning and directed by excellent judgment. It is baptized with the Pentecostal fire of the Great Reformation, that wonderfully excited period, by far the richest and deepest in church history, next to the age of Christ and His inspired apostles. It is the product of the heart as well as the head, full of faith and unction from above. It is fresh, lively, glowing, yet clear, sober, self-sustained. The ideas are biblical and orthodox and well fortified by apt scripture proofs. The language is dignified, terse, nervous, popular, and often elegant. It is the language of devotion as well as instruction. Altogether, the Heidelberg Catechism is more than a book. It is an institution and will live as long as the Reformed Church." That quote taken from Schaff's Creeds of Christendom. As a catechism, the Heidelberg Catechism has the format of question and answer, query and response. That format is undoubtedly related to one of the main purposes of the new catechism, and especially serves that purpose. And that purpose, of course, is that the catechisms serve as a tool of instruction for young people. Elector Frederick had a heart for the young people in his realm, a heart for the young people in the church. He was concerned for the young people. Elector Frederick charged the Heidelberg University professor, Zacharias Erzinus, and the court preacher, Caspar Olivianus, with writing a catechism that could be used not only in the church, but also used in the schools of his realm and by the parents in his realm in teaching the Reformed faith to their children. The distinctive Reformed faith. Like many Reformation creeds, the Heidelberg Catechism treats four main subjects. Many of these creeds have this in common. The Apostles' Creed, the sacraments, so controversial a topic in the days of the Reformation, the Ten Commandments, and the Lord's Prayer. It is a catechism, but secondly, it is a catechism that is written from a personal and an experiential viewpoint. That, too, makes the catechism unique. It is not an objective treatment of Christian doctrine, but throughout it is warm and it is personal. That personal and experiential viewpoint comes out in the first question and answer. What is thy only comfort in life and death? That I, not that the Christian, but that I, with body and soul, both in life and death, am not my own, but belong unto my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. I recommend to you all reading the introduction to his commentary on the Heidelberg Catechism in the Triple Knowledge, the first volume, pages 19 and following. Remember that. Volume 1, 19 and following, in which Herman Hoeksema discusses this personal, experiential approach of the catechism. I recommend that section highly. Faith is personal. Faith is experiential. Faith knows, and faith believes, and faith embraces for oneself. Faith does not only know with the mind, but faith believes from the heart. At the same time, faith is distinctive. Faith receives, faith believes, and faith confesses the truth. But faith also rejects the lie and every departure from and compromise of the truth of the Word of God. The Heidelberg Catechism exposes, and the Heidelberg Catechism repudiates the gross errors of Roman Catholicism and and a baptism. But the Catechism also distinguishes the Reformed faith from the errors of the Lutherans. And that too was one of the main purposes of the Catechism, according to the instructions of Frederick, that this Catechism set forth the distinctive Reformed position over against Lutheranism. He was concerned that the Reformed branch of the Reformation be received by his subjects in the place of the Lutheran Reformation that had come to the Palatinate. The Heidelberg Catechism exposes the errors of the Lutherans, particularly as regards the sacraments and the proper government of the Church. Now, it is true that the Reformed regarded the Lutherans as fellow believers and extended to the Lutherans the right hand of fellowship, and therein is also a lesson for us. But at the same time, the Reformed had serious differences with the Lutherans, differences that must not be minimized, important doctrinal differences. They are addressed in the Heidelberg Catechism. But the most notable feature of the Heidelberg Catechism is that it was written with a theme, and that sets it apart as a confession and catechism. A catechism, but a catechism with a theme. That theme is evident from the first question and answer. The question is, what is thy only comfort in life and death? The theme is comfort. With that theme in mind, the questions of the Heidelberg Catechism were framed. From the viewpoint of that theme, the answers were formulated. Anyone with even the slightest familiarity with the Heidelberg Catechism knows that comfort is the theme of this catechism. Comfort for living, but also comfort for dying. Comfort in the midst of all the struggles, all the sorrows, all the disappointments, all the persecutions of earthly life. And only comfort, a sure comfort, an abiding comfort, a comfort for time and a comfort for eternity, a comfort that the Christian can never lose, a comfort that can never be taken away from him. Comfort in Christ and belonging to Christ. Philip Schaff says this about the Catechism's theme. The genius of the Catechism is brought out at once in the first question, which contains the central idea and strikes the keynote. It is unsurpassed for depth and beauty, and once committed to memory, can never be forgotten. It represents Christianity in its evangelical, practical, cheering aspect, not as a commanding law, not as an intellectual scheme, not as a system of outward observances, but as the best gift of God to men, as a source of peace and comfort in life and in death. What can be more comforting, what at the same time more honoring and stimulating to a holy life than the assurance of being owned wholly by Christ, our blessed Lord and Savior, who sacrificed his own spotless life for us on the cross? The first question of the Heidelberg Catechism contains the whole gospel in a nutshell. Blessed is he who can repeat it from the heart and hold fast to it until the end. The Presbyterian theologian Benjamin B. Warfield faults the Heidelberg Catechism for its comfort theme. He faults the catechism. He faults the catechism for its comfort theme as anthropocentric rather than theocentric. In comparing the first question and answer of the Westminster Shorter Catechism to the first question and answer of the Heidelberg Catechism, he says, in an article that he has written, the Shorter Catechism, its opening question is, what is the chief end of man? And its answer, man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. This question and answer sets the learner at once in his right relation to God, withdrawing his eyes from himself, even from his own salvation, as the chief object of concern. It fixes them on God and his glory and bids him seek his highest blessedness forever. To others, the question of questions might be, what shall I do to be saved? And it is on this plane that many, or rather most, of the catechisms, even of the Reformation, begin. There is a sort of spiritual utilitarianism at work in this, which determines the whole point of view. Even the Heidelberg Catechism is not wholly free from this leaven, taking its starting point from the longing for comfort, even though it be the highest comfort for life and death. It claims the attention of the pupil from the beginning for his own state, his own present unhappiness, his own possibilities of bliss. There may be some danger that the pupil should acquire the impression that God exists for his benefit. We beg to differ. Did Warfield not read the whole of the first question and answer of the Heidelberg Catechism? The Catechism is not, after all, interested in the comfort of the Christian for his own sake as an end in itself. The Christian is comforted as the means to the higher end of the glory of God
and honor of God, and makes me sincerely willing and ready henceforth to live unto Him. That's the glory of God. And that's, in the end, the purpose of our enjoyment of the only comfort for life and for death. Besides the first question and answer, the word comfort is found in a number of the questions and answers of the Heidelberg Catechism. Comfort is mentioned in the second question of the Heidelberg Catechism, the question that closes the first Lord's Day. How many things are necessary for thee to know that thou, enjoying this comfort, mayest live and die happily? Question 52. In connection with the final judgment, mind you, what comfort is it to thee that Christ shall come again to judge the quick and the dead? The 57th question. What comfort doth the resurrection of the body afford thee? And the 58th question, what comfort takest thou from the article of life everlasting? As well as the 44th answer, why is there added, he descended into hell, that in my greatest temptations I may be assured and wholly comfort myself in this? And also the 53rd answer, what dost thou believe concerning the Holy Ghost? First, that He is true and co-eternal God with the Father and the Son. Secondly, that He is also given me to make me by a true faith partaker of Christ and all His benefits, that He may comfort me and abide with me forever. Even when the word comfort is not used, the questions and answers of the Heidelberg Catechism are always written with comfort in the background. From the perspective of comfort, always comfort is implied. Undoubtedly, the choice of this theme for the Heidelberg Catechism was largely Erzinus's. Prior to his participation in the writing of the Heidelberg Catechism, Erzinus had written two of his own catechisms, one designated the Shorter Catechism for younger children, and the other the Larger Catechism. Both of those catechisms begin also with comfort. The Shorter Catechism of Erzinus, what comfort sustains your heart in death as well as in life? That God has truly forgiven all my sins because of Christ and has given me eternal life in which I may glorify Him forever. And his larger catechism, what firm comfort do you have in life and in death? That I was created by God in His image for eternal life, and after I willfully lost this in Adam, God, out of infinite and free mercy, took me into His covenant of grace. And by the way, It is in his larger catechism that Urzinus develops the doctrine of the covenant, so that that theme of the comfort of the covenant pervades his larger catechism. That he might give me by faith righteousness and eternal life because of the obedience and death of his Son who was sent in the flesh, and that he has sealed his covenant in my heart by his Holy Spirit who renews me in the image of God and cries out in me, Abba, Father, by his word and by the visible signs of this covenant. Comfort. This is the theme of the Heidelberg Catechism. Comfort is our English word. It is the translation of the German Trost and of the Dutch same word, Trost. Our English word comfort comes from the Latin. It means, the word comfort, to strengthen. The Latin word for strength, fortis, from which we get our English word fortitude. Fortis is the last part of that word comfort. The first part is the Latin preposition cum for con, to strengthen together with, to reassure, to provide relief, to give consolation and support. That's the meaning of the word. And that is also the idea of the Greek word, the word that is used in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. The Greek word is paraklesis, from which we get the word paraclete. That's the word that Jesus uses in reference to the Holy Spirit in John 14, verse 16, and John 16, verse 26. He is the Comforter whom Jesus will send from the Father. Comforter there is paraclete. A paraclete, a comforter, is someone who is summoned alongside of you. That's the meaning of the Greek word. Summoned alongside of you to provide support, to reassure, to encourage, to comfort. One who is comforted is free from anxiety, free from worry and fear. He is at peace, perfect peace. He is at peace within himself. He is at peace in relationship to his earthly circumstances, as painful and difficult as those circumstances may be in themselves. And he is at peace with God. Comfort. This is what a friend does and what a friend provides. Comfort is inherently a covenantal concept. As our covenant friend, God comforts us, just as we, as covenant friends, comfort one another in the bonds of covenant friendship. Parents and children, husbands and wives, brothers and sisters in the Lord, we reflect the comfort that God gives to us. We need this comfort. We need this comfort desperately. We need this comfort for life. We need this comfort for death. The Heidelberg Catechism speaks of comfort both for living and for dying. For people living in the mid-16th century, it might have been very necessary to have comfort for living. We can well imagine. After all, death and destruction were everywhere, around every corner, it seemed. The Black Death, bubonic plague, had several times in the previous century visited many of the villages and the cities of Europe, including Heidelberg. It is estimated by some historians that up to 200 million people died as a result of this deadly infectious disease by the mid-16th century, the time when the Heidelberg Catechism was written. And there were other dread diseases that stalked the land. Diseases that could be attributed to poor sanitation, to impure drinking water, to poor diet. There were no antibiotics. Many people died of illnesses that today a regimen of antibiotics would clear up easily. The infant mortality rate was very high. Many couples buried several babies that had not yet reached a year old. Many women died from complications connected to childbirth. And there were the ravages of war. Horrific deaths to millions of people on account of all the wars and the rumors of war. Add to the mix the persecution to which Reformed Christians were exposed. Painful, cruel deaths for the sake of the Reformed faith that is contained in this catechism. Would you lay down your life for it? They did. Yes, they did. Hundreds, thousands of Reformed Christians in the lowlands put to death or died on account of famine because of the Roman Catholic ruler of the lowlands and the bloody Roman Catholic Inquisition at his service. Most people died before they reached 40. Would be a small audience tonight, and very few saw 50. But it is not any earthly disease, any physical suffering or sorrow that is the deepest reason on account of which we humans need comfort. By the way, we all need comfort. As far as the Christian is concerned, it's not even a question whether or not he needs comfort. The first question of the Heidelberg Catechism is not, do we need comfort? But it is, what is thy only comfort? It is presupposed that we need comfort. We all need comfort. The reason, the deepest reason, on account of which we humans need comfort, is our sin and the guilt of our sin before a holy God. Our need of comfort is due to the fact that as guilty sinners, we deserve the judgment and the wrath of Almighty God. This is our misery, our great misery. This is our need of comfort. This is the teaching of Scripture. God commands His prophet in Isaiah 40, verses 1 and 2, comfort ye my people, saith your God. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem and cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned. Comfort ye my people. Why? Because her iniquity is pardoned. The great misery of God's people, and this is what we sense and experience too, is our sin. Our sin before God. Not war, not sickness, not economic woe, not political unrest, but sin. This is the cause of the misery of man. For this reason, man's comfort is in the forgiveness of his sins by God. Since this forgiveness is grounded in the person and work of the Son of God, Jesus Christ, comfort ye my people with the message of the forgiveness of their sins in the cross and for the sake of Jesus Christ. This is comfort, real comfort. This is the comfort of the Heidelberg Catechism. And that's the answer to the first question. What is thy only comfort? It's this: belonging to a faithful Savior, Jesus Christ, who with His precious blood has fully satisfied for all my sins. That's the gospel. The glorious good news of the gospel. The comfort of the gospel. This only comfort is only in Jesus. The Reformed faith proclaims the comfort that alone is to be found in Jesus Christ. The idea of comfort is prominent in those opening verses of 2 Corinthians chapter 1. According to the Apostle Paul, God is the God of all comfort. Verse 3. In Him alone is to be found all true and lasting comfort. Apart from the God and Father of Jesus Christ, there is no comfort. He alone is able to comfort them which are in any trouble, any misery, by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation, so our comfort also aboundeth by Christ. Verse 5. God is the God of all comfort, but God is the God of all comfort in His Son, Jesus Christ. Only for the sake of Jesus Christ. For what we deserve as guilty sinners, is not comfort, but misery. The worst kind of misery. The misery of hell and the judgment of God in hell. For Jesus' sake, on account of His agony, His doing, and His dying, we are delivered from that awful misery. Jesus Christ is our comfort, our only comfort. This too is the message of the gospel and of the Reformed faith. Comfort cannot be found apart from Jesus Christ, the Savior. It can't be found in any of the would-be saviors of this world, the saviors of the false religions, the leaders of the cults and the sects. For this reason, we call all men everywhere to believe on Jesus Christ as Savior, for He alone is our comfort through faith in Him. Neither is our comfort, our joy, to be found in anything apart from Jesus Christ. It can't be found in earthly possessions. It can't be found in one's career, in one's business, in one's earthly success, in recognition, in a name for oneself. It cannot be found in pleasure, in the mad pursuit of pleasure. It certainly can't be found in a bottle of pills or booze, or in giving oneself over to debauchery. Comfort, enduring comfort, real comfort, is alone to be found in Jesus through faith in Him. This is comfort, not for all men, but for some men only. And that too is the gospel of the Reformed faith, the gospel of the Scriptures. It is comfort only to those, the Catechism says in that first answer, who belong to the faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. Only those who belong to Him enjoy the benefits of His precious blood and His full satisfaction for their sins. That they belong to Him is due to the fact that the God and Father of Jesus Christ has given them to His Son. He has given them to Jesus Christ in His eternal decree of election. This is our comfort for living and for dying, that we have been chosen by Almighty, by the sovereign God of heaven and earth. And according to His electing grace, we have been given to His Son, Jesus Christ, so that we are His and He is ours. Thus, our comfort is that in life, nothing can be against us. Absolutely nothing. Our comfort is that everything must be for us. This is my comfort. It is the comfort that the circumstances of my earthly life, my life personally, as well as everything in the universe around me, everything is subject to Him. Not the power of the devil, but the almighty power of the sovereign God, who for Jesus' sake is my heavenly Father. In His hand are the devil and the demons of hell, all the hosts of the ungodly. They are all subservient to Him. They do His bidding. They accomplish His will. This is my comfort. I can only very briefly say that this implies the assurance of the believer, the blessed assurance of the believer. That's implied in the first Lord's Day, as it is implied throughout the Heidelberg Catechism. By His Holy Spirit, He also assures me of eternal life. Comfort, in the very nature of it, is assurance. How can I be comforted if I do not have the assurance that all things are working together for my good? The assurance that God is my Father for Jesus' sake. The assurance that I have been elected by Him. That was the difference between the religion of the Reformation and the religion of Rome, and still is today. The religion of Rome denied to God's people any assurance. It denied to them any assurance because it was a religion of works and merit. And if we must work in order to accomplish our own salvation, if my salvation depends on me, what I must do, well then, I can never be sure of my salvation. I can never be sure that I've done enough. I can never be sure that what I've done pleases God. But the Reformed faith, the faith of the gospel, is assurance. The assurance that I am Christ's. The assurance that He has died for me. The assurance that I am His for time and for eternity. I cannot look with you tonight because my time is gone at all the wonderful expressions of assurance in the Heidelberg Catechism. They're everywhere. Everywhere. The assurance that I am and forever will remain a member of the Church of Jesus Christ. The assurance that I am a member of Christ by faith and thus am partaker of His anointing. The assurance that in my greatest temptations I may be assured and wholly comfort myself in this, that my Lord Jesus Christ, by His inexpressible anguish, pains, terrors, and hellish agonies in which He was plunged during all His sufferings, but especially on the cross, hath delivered me, even me, from the anguish and the torments of hell. Comfort. My only comfort, assurance, even for me. This is the gospel. It's the gospel of grace. That was the gospel recovered by the Reformation. This is the gospel whose contents are set forth in the Heidelberg Catechism. Dr. Fred Closter, in his commentary on the Heidelberg Catechism, Our Only Comfort, 2 volumes, an excellent work, suggests that the Catechism's sense of comfort and assurance are captured if one sings Luther's Reformation hymn, A Mighty Fortress, replacing fortress in the opening stanza with comfort. I'll spare you. I won't sing it, but I will say it. A mighty comfort is our God, a bulwark never failing. A mighty comfort, that is the grand theme of the Heidelberg Catechism. Thank you.